Realize you get an extra 30 minutes next Sunday, right? Last time, you have to gather at 9 o'clock because next Sunday we're back to one assembly. Y'all get to come at 9:30. Hey, by the way, it's a holiday weekend. I'm going to ask you a favor this evening. When we gather back at 5 for the class, how about we try to center down front, with the exception of those who are going to sit in the mass section, get everybody maybe in these middle two sections down here down front, since the crowd will probably be a little light with the holiday weekend. That'll get us closer together and I think make for a more effective study. So we'll be doing Luke questions this afternoon at 5. I urge everyone to come back for that. That's from our Bible reading. And hey, it's not too late if you want to pitch a question our way. I'll be glad to throw it to Jeff right in the middle of our conversation this afternoon. And we'll be happy to try to work in your questions as well. This morning, we're going to begin in 2 Kings. Go there in your Bible. 2 Kings 23 is where we're going to start. Got two readings this morning. This first one is going to set the context for the next one, which is where we'll do our work. So I'm in 2 Kings 23. Look down at verse 36, where the text says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abadah, and his daughter, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah, though Jeff will correct my pronunciations of those later. Verse 37, Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So another wicked king of Judah. Now, picking up at chapter 24, verse 1, the text says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets. Notice verse 20, verse 3. Surely at the command of the Lord, it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood which he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he had done, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. So here's what I want you to see from this reading. When Jehoiakim comes to power in Judah, the end is near. God is raising up the Babylonians, who will be the instrument of his wrath that he will use to punish his people, and rightly so. As chapter 24 hints, Judah had been exceedingly wicked. They had forsaken God's covenant with them, had turned to idolatry, and in those practices had just done horrific things. And so they were ripe for God to lower the hammer of justice, even against his own people. And he's raising up the Babylonians at this time to do just that. And yet, in spite of how terribly wicked they were, and even hinted at in this text, God still wants his people to repent. He's not giving up hope for them. And so he's sending his prophets to them to appeal to them, even at this late hour, to come back to him. And so that brings us to our second text. Will you now turn to the book of Jeremiah? I'm looking at Jeremiah chapter 26, and I want to read a little bit from here this morning. Notice the intersection between our two texts. In Jeremiah 26 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. So now this text intersects the text we were reading in 2 Kings. Do you see this? This is the reign of Jehoiakim. And while he is king, God calls upon Jeremiah to go
to go to the people with a message. Verse 2 of chapter 26, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. And so I want you to get this scene in your mind before we go any further. God says to Jeremiah, I have a message for my people that I want you to deliver, and I want you to go into Jerusalem. I want you to go to the courts of the temple where the people will be, because I want everyone to hear this. In fact, it makes me sort of wonder, though the text doesn't give us this much information, if maybe this was a special day that he was supposed to do this. Maybe one of the feast days, because God wants everyone to hear it. He wants this message to go out when everyone surrounding the city will hear the message. And so it might be that right in the middle of one of the feast days, God says to the prophet, you go up. And I want you to tell all the people this message I have for them. Verse 3 continues. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you will say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. And so it's only in those instructions that we get a sense of what he's going to go stand in the court of the temple before all the people and say. And what we hear is this. He's going to call them out for their sin. He's going to warn them of God's judgment that is near. And so the question is, how would they respond? Verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all the Lord commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and the city will be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. He has caused a stink, folks. This is a scene. A mob is setting upon him. And so the authorities get involved. Verse 10, when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now they're going to have a hearing about all of this. The priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against the city as you have heard in your hearing. And then Jeremiah makes his defense. Jeremiah spoke to all the people, all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight, only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Now, a couple things I want to do with those two readings this morning. First of all, there are three phrases that I want to invite you to notice with me from Jeremiah 26. And we want to comment on them in their context and consider their significance. And then once we've done that, I'd like to come back and look again at the same three phrases and ponder what they might say to me and you, how there might be application for us to consider in these three phrases. I'm going to begin at the end of verse number 2. Will you look there? In Jeremiah 26 and verse 2. As God commissions the prophet for this special mission to go and speak the message that he has for the people, you'll notice after giving him that commission in verse number 2, he adds this at the very end. He says, when you go to speak my message, do not omit a word. Did you notice that as we read through there? It is curious to me that God says that to the prophet. After all, brothers and sisters, that was what a prophet was supposed to do. God gave him a message, and his task was to go and tell that message to the people. In fact, literally, a prophet served as God's mouthpiece. Jeremiah isn't ranting about what he doesn't like in his culture, like we sometimes do on social media. No. This is a message from God. And so you would imagine that it would go without saying that if God gave you a message and said, I want you to go and share this with people, we just understand that we should share that message. We should share all of it, right? And yet at the end of this, God says to the prophet, don't leave anything out. Tell them everything I've said to you. Why would he add that? Well, maybe that's due in part to the nature of the message. As I said, we pick up on hints in this context about what it is that God wants him to say. He's going to be calling out the people for their sin. This is not a message about blessing and prosperity that God is going to bring to his nation. It is exactly the opposite. He's calling out their sin, and he's warning them that God is about to judge them. This is not a happy message. It is about as serious as the messages might get. And add to that, that it goes without saying that bringing a message like this might well cause trouble for a prophet like Jeremiah. In fact, if we were to continue on and read all of chapter 26, we're actually told about an incident during the reign of Jehoiakim when a prophet brought a message that they did not like, and they were going to kill him, and he fled, and they hunted him down and brought him back and killed him. To say that literally this was a life or death kind of mission was true. And so can you imagine it might be tempting for a prophet, understanding that, who knew about this previous incident, to maybe think about shaving the rough edges off a message like this, or maybe not telling everything? God says to Jeremiah, you take this message and you share it with the people and do not omit a word. Tell them everything. The second phrase that I want you to notice is the next phrase. Now look at the beginning of verse 3. Because after he says, do not omit a word, the second thing he says is perhaps they will repent. Perhaps they will listen. I wanted you to notice this phrase because I think it identifies what God is after here. It explains why he is sending Jeremiah, what it is that he wants. He wants the people to listen to the prophet, ultimately to listen to him, and not just to hear the words, but to really to take the words to heart and to act on them. What God wants is for the people to be moved by what they hear, to be moved to turn from their sins and to walk in his way again. What he wants is for the people to repent, because he does not want to bring judgment. Can I say that again, brothers and sisters? God doesn't want to bring judgment. He wants to save his people from this awful path they have taken. He desperately wants them to listen. I am amazed by that. It is hard to imagine a more wicked people than these people. That passage back in 2 Kings 24 alluded to the reign of Josiah's great-grandfather, Manasseh, when they had practiced idolatry and at such a depraved level had sacrificed their own children to the pagan gods. Something that God would say had never entered his mind. What an outrageous, vile thing the people had done. They were exceedingly wicked, cared nothing about this covenant they had with God. They were walking in their own ways, following the nations around him, not listening to him. And yet God still cares about them. Do you see that here? So much so that even as he is raising up the instrument of his justice, he is still sending his prophets in the hope that perhaps they would listen. Which I think just creates all of this, this curiosity about what's going to happen now. God has sent the prophet with this message, hoping that they're going to turn and they're going to repent. And so we're left wondering, how will the people respond? And so move ahead to verse number 8. There's my third phrase I want us to consider this morning, because when the message is delivered, here's the response of the people. They say in verse 8 to Jeremiah, you have to die. They are ready to put him to death. The priest and the prophets come together and they rally the people into a mob who are literally ready to kill him. In fact, it creates such a stir in the city, the authorities become aware of it. They come on the scene, immediately convene a hearing to find out what has happened here. And oddly enough, rule in Jeremiah's favor. He makes that impassioned defense beginning in verse 12. Now look at verse 16. When he's done, then the officials and all the people said to the priest and to the prophets, no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. In fact, there are some elders that come forward. Verse 17 goes on to describe this and refer to a similar circumstance in the reign of Hezekiah, when a prophet had brought a message like this, and instead of killing him, they listened to him. And so, fortunately, Jeremiah's defense and the ruling of these officials and the words of these elders seem to calm the immediate crisis, and Jeremiah's life is spared. And we're made to think, maybe they heard. Maybe they'll listen. But they didn't. While the immediate crisis is calmed, brothers and sisters, bear in mind, the goal here was not to get Jeremiah through this without him being killed. The reason God sent the prophet was to persuade the people and bring them to repentance, and that didn't happen. They rejected Jeremiah's message, pursued their sins, sealed their doom. Surely most of them would still have been alive to see the dust of the coming Babylonian army. How frustrating. These people had everything they needed to be delivered from the wrath of God that was coming. They chose not to listen. Is there anything there for us? Maybe you're ahead of me and you can already see it. I think about that first phrase. Let's go back and go through these three again. Do not omit a word. I wonder, can you see our mission when you see those words? Do not omit a word. It occurs to me reading this story that we're kind of like Jeremiah. We're not prophets. God didn't speak directly to us, and he doesn't send us on special missions with a special message like he does the prophet. But let's see how we are like him. Like Jeremiah, we have a message from God too. You're holding it this morning. We put beautiful leather binding around our Bibles and we bring them to worship. And during the week, we read from them. Why? Because we believe the Bible contains a message that has come from God. And we believe that God wants everyone to hear that message. He told us to go tell it to everybody. And when we do that, we, like Jeremiah, must be careful not to omit a word. Wouldn't that be tempting? You know, Jeremiah's time, there are all kinds of prophets running around, telling the people what they wanted to hear, and being applauded for it. And it occurs to me that our times are like that too. It makes me think of the text we studied a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night in 2 Timothy 4. Do y'all remember that? And how the text warns that the time will come when people will collect around them teachers in accordance with their own desires. You know what that's saying, right? You can always find somebody who will tell you what you want to hear. Just mark that down, folks. Someone out there will tell us what we want to hear and make us feel comfortable with right where we are. There's always someone to do that. There were people to do that in Jeremiah's day. And those are the people that folks want to hear. And so in a culture like that, maybe it would be that God would want to say exactly to us what he said to the prophet. I need you to go share my message and do not omit a word. But even as I think about that, I begin to think about some things that we will have to say that people will not want to hear. Maybe you're ahead of me and you're already thinking about some of those things. How hard is it to tell even some people that we love deeply that you can't divorce your spouse for just any reason? God said so. And if you do, there may be very, very life serious, life-altering consequences. That's the truth. And a divorce in a culture rather plagued with divorce, that's not a very popular message. How about this one? God made genders. Two. And you can't change yours. We can't worship any way we choose. We can't just do anything and label it worship and expect that God will be pleased with it. God has always taken very seriously this matter of how men approach him. We can't just do anything we want to. And we need to behave ourselves. God has said something about how life ought to be lived. And he said there's some behavior that's acceptable and some behavior that is wrong and sinful. He said that to his people in the Old Testament all the time. It's not acceptable to me. Kind of behavior is an insult to me. And so, like Judah, when we don't listen, we'll answer for that. Those are not messages that will be very popular in our culture, and messages that less and less are tolerated. In fact, in some places in the world, they've even been criminalized. You know, there's stories about people being locked up because they didn't omit a word. And so when I read those words in Jeremiah 26, they speak to me. How about you? About our mission and what we're called to do in our culture. But I think about that second phrase too, and why it is that God calls upon us when we go and share his message to tell people everything. Because, as verse 3 says, perhaps they will listen. It's the reason we tell people everything. You realize, folks, as messed up as our world is, and as far as it seems people are from God, in reality, God wants the same thing for our culture today that he wanted for the people of Jeremiah's day. You realize that? Take the person that is just as far from God as it seems possible for one to be. Recognize that God still loves that person. And he's not giving up on them. And he desperately wants him to come back home. Because God does not want to bring his wrath against his people. He wants to save his people. That's why I can't hold anything back. You realize, brothers and sisters, that when I don't tell people the whole truth, let me clarify that. When I don't lovingly and gently share all of the message, even the messages that are hard for people to hear, when I don't do that, I deprive people of the opportunity to repent, to listen, to turn from their sin and walk in his ways. If they don't know they're doing that, and I don't tell them, I'm missing an opportunity. Depriving them of the chance to do that. I don't know this church family well enough to be able to say this with confidence, but I'm wondering if there isn't someone sitting in the crowd that was you a few years ago. Go back 3 or 4 or 5 years, you would have been numbered among the rebels, numbered among the people who had rejected God and were walking in your own way, doing your own thing, and then suddenly somebody came along. Maybe someone sitting in this crowd with you today, someone came along and told you the truth. Even the truth that was hard for you to hear, maybe truth that indicted things you were doing in your life, and when confronted with the truth, you listened. And you stopped doing that. You came to the Lord. You let him rescue you. Aren't you glad they told you everything? Someone asked me several years ago, said, David, why do you keep preaching on modesty? Because that doesn't seem to be changing folks. And I think that's right. And I said, I tell you why I keep preaching on modesty. Because even when I do, people still come and sit in the pews. And perhaps this time they'll listen. Let's think about that last phrase. You must die. Boy, the natural place to go with that is to talk about maybe some of the opposition, maybe even persecution we might face because we don't omit a word. And that certainly is true. It may be increasingly true in our increasingly hostile culture. But it occurred to me that there is also another way to go with that I think is a little more personal. And so that's the direction I want to wrap up with this morning. Ask you to consider with me how you and I respond when we're in the sandals of the people of Jerusalem and God's word is presented to us and it challenges us. What do I do when God's message speaks to me, exposes some area of my life where my will is not lined up with his? I'm walking in my own way and not in his. What do I do? I can tell you honestly, though there have been many times I have listened to preaching and have been challenged by it, I have never plotted to kill a preacher. You're good, Jeff. And candidly, I hope that you haven't either. But I do wonder, how do we respond when we hear a message that's hard to hear? Because it speaks to me. Is my heart hardened so I don't even hear it anymore? Am I quick to dismiss it? Do I get angry with the messenger and find all kinds of reasons to question his motives for saying it? Or do I dig deeper and study and ask questions and pray and maybe go talk to the messenger to get more message? And when we're confronted with reality, there's something I need to do better. Am I willing to amend my ways, to listen and turn from whatever my evil is and do what it is the Lord would want me to do? You know, when those moments come, brothers and sisters, it is an opportunity to listen. People of Judah came together to oppose and persecute and even threaten to kill Jeremiah. They did not want to hear his message. But please, don't ever forget that though they hated the message of judgment, judgment still came. And I got to tell you what, brothers and sisters, that sobers me up. You can get mad at the speaker. You can question his motives. You can ignore the message. But just like in Jeremiah's day, brothers and sisters, judgment is still going to come. And it adds a whole note of seriousness to how we choose to respond when we have our moments with the message. We know how this story came out. We know how this story came out because it's over. It's finished. We're able to read his sermon. We're able to see the reaction. And we know about the judgment that ultimately came at from the work of the Babylonians. That story is finished. But here's the thing. Mine isn't. And neither is yours. God continues to work on me and appeal to me through his word, through his message, to turn from my sin and walk in his ways. And as long as judgment has not yet come, there is still an opportunity for me to change the way my story ends. But like Judah, brothers and sisters, that day is coming when that opportunity will pass. And maybe, just like for the people of Judah, the window is closing even more quickly than we imagine. So the question is, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns and the last chapter in my earthly story is told, how will it end? How will your story end? Maybe this morning it needs to be amended. Maybe this morning for someone in this crowd, this was an opportunity to listen as God's message spoke to you. Maybe it's time to come back to him, turn from sin, walk in his ways, whether for the first time in becoming a disciple or maybe a disciple that needs to come back home. This has been an opportunity to listen. Will you hear him? You need to respond to him. Make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing together.